Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. That's what it says. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. I thank you once again that it's so challenging here. And there's so much that we can learn just out of these first three verses. So I thank you for that and giving us your word, Lord, to teach us. Father, if there's people here this morning that don't have a relationship with you, that need to be born again, born anew, Father, I ask your Holy Spirit will just start to burden their heart today and convict them of the life that they're living. Lord, let it also convict the brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, in that are we playing a game, or are we just taking for granted what you and your Son has done for us? So, Lord, as let us examine ourselves this morning as we go through this. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here we go, guys. We're still working through the book of John. When I started preparing this week, I thought, you know, there's probably a chance that I'm going to get a lot further than three verses. And I didn't, okay? So this is really, in John chapter 3, this has to happen. These first three verses are, this has to happen. You have to be born again to be a follower of Christ. And we're called born again Christians. And really, I'm going to get into that this morning, but I'm really going to focus on that probably next week. And so as we're reading through here, I want to preach through these verses as we examine ourselves. And you know, we talked about last week, one of the things I brought up last week is going to the dentist and how I really take for granted. I think I have just like perfect teeth, right? I've never had braces. My teeth are hard and I can cut through fishing line, you know, and I can bust jawbreakers with my teeth. And I think, and I get this false sense of security that I have great teeth. And then I go to the dentist and the dentist informs me, man, you eat way too many sweets and you got cavities, right? And the dentist informs me that my condition is really not what I think it is, right? And I think this is, as we're preaching through these verses, I think we need to look and examine ourselves. Is our condition really what we think it is sometimes? So let's start, go back to here to verse 1, and we meet Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is I'm going to call him Nick for short, okay? He is a huge figure at that time. He's a Pharisee, and the Pharisees are a strict religious sect of Judaism. They're very, very strict in their beliefs. They really tried to follow the law to the T. I mean, make sure all the I's are dotted and T's are crossed. He went out of his way. He's also a rabbi, a teacher. So this guy knew. I mean, he was trained. He knew what he was supposed to be talking about. I mean, he had training. He had formal training. This guy was very, very intelligent, very, very smart, right? It also says he's a Pharisee. We see in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus is very, very hard on the group of Pharisees, but I also think he's probably not talking, it's not a blanket statement where he's talking to every single one, because we'll see later on in Scripture as we get there that Nicodemus becomes a follower of Christ. Paul also in Scripture is a Pharisee, so I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater here, but he's a very, very important religious person in this time, and so he comes to Jesus. So he's an important guy. Nicodemus is an important guy here, right? And in verse 2, I want to show you something here. And I pointed this out. He comes to him at night. And it got me thinking, why does he come to him at night? I mean, why would he not? What's up with that? And there's only really two possible reasons for this. One of the reasons is that he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. He's worried because his colleagues, they think Jesus is false and they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is who he said he was and who he's claiming to be, and they don't believe he's from God. And so Nicodemus is kind of worried. I don't know if I want to be seen with this guy, right? And let me say that that's a big reason. That's a huge thing today in the church today. That's a plausible reason because we see that so much today. I only want to be seen with Jesus when it's convenient for me. I only want to be known as a follower of Christ here at church, right? I mean, we hear that. So we see that so much in the American church. Only when it's convenient for me, man, then I'm okay with Jesus. But I surely don't want it to cost me anything. I don't really know if I want to follow Jesus at work because then it could cost me some business dealings. And sometimes I want to be shady with my business dealings, right? I mean, that's the prevalent attitude of the American church. I'm okay with being a follower of Jesus as long as it doesn't hit my bank account at all. I don't want it to cost me anything. And one of the songs we sang this morning up there is what? He's counting not what we give, but what we don't, right? So I'm okay with following Jesus. If it costs me something, I'm out. And I think, guys, that is American Christianity right now. I want to love the Jesus that I want to love. I want to love the Jesus that's not going to ask me to do anything. And let me say, that's not the Jesus of Scripture. That's not the Jesus of Scripture at all, right? What is Matthew? Matthew 10, 38 through 39. Matthew 10, 38 through 39 says this. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that I have to be unconcerned with what's going on in my worldly life. That can't be my focus. If I want to have eternal life, I can't worry about that life now. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about your life now and focus on eternal life with me, right? Lose your life now. He even uses the cross as an example here. And notice he says these words before he's crucified. Coincidence there. I'm dying to my old life and I want to live for you. It doesn't matter. Whatever, it can cost me everything up to my life. Right? Now, I would venture to say that if the American church had to give up everything to follow Christ, there wouldn't be that many Christians. We kind of have an easy way of going here, right? I mean, man, this is not bad. We show up, we got some good chocolate donuts in the back, and we got some good coffee, and we're amongst friends, and right? I mean, my Christianity really doesn't cost me anything, but it should. It should cost us where we don't want to be associated with the world. We want to follow Christ. And nothing about the world is just as important, right? So this idea that Nicodemus didn't want to come to Jesus by the day because he was worried about what everybody was going to say about him, right? That's plausible because I see that today where people are totally okay with, as long as it doesn't cost me anything, I'm okay with having a relationship. Now, the second reason, and I want to give old Nick here the benefit of the doubt, the second reason is Nick wanted to have an uninterrupted meeting. Jesus had thousands of people that were following him. He always had someone talking to him, right? And so Nicodemus possibly wanted to come to Jesus by night and have an uninterrupted conversation because Jesus always had somebody and everybody else is going to be in bed, so I want to go to him at night, right? That's what he did. He decided to go at night. I don't know. Some people think that, well, it's because at night Nicodemus went because the nighttime represents evil and Jesus was light. I don't know. That may be reading way too much into it. I don't know. And we don't know for sure. But either way, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And look what he says in verse 2. I think this is key. And this is where I'm going with the sermon, verse 2 and verse 3. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. That's big, because for him to recognize that Jesus was a teacher was huge then, right? And he says you came from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. So old Nick's first words to Jesus, he shows him some respect. He says, I know that you've come from God because you couldn't do the signs that you do. If you notice, there's other parts of Scripture when Jesus is accused of being from Satan, and Jesus has to actually tell them, no kingdom is at war with itself. I mean, if I was from Satan, I wouldn't be casting out demons, right? Remember that scripture? Jesus shares that. Nicodemus doesn't say that. He comes and he offers basically a great sign of respect. He calls Jesus a rabbi or teacher. He puts him, hey, you're like on my level. You're a teacher and I know you're from God. Even though Jesus has no credentials to back up what he's saying, right? No credentials, no education. But he says, we know that you're a teacher from God. Nicodemus recognizes these awesome miracles, these great miracles that Jesus had been doing are from God. And Jesus can't be doing what he's doing unless he's from God. So he's basically complimenting him in this first opening section to him. He just walks up and says, I know that you're from God because you do miracles. And nobody could do this if it wasn't from God. So he's complimenting him. Now what I want to focus on this morning is Jesus' answer. Man, Jesus answered him. This is what Jesus didn't answer him. Jesus didn't say, Nicodemus, I really appreciate all the work that you've done in the church. I really thank you for holding up the religious laws and being, man, I appreciate all your hard work, right? Like we like to hear sometimes when we're serving. We like to have a pat on the back every once in a while, right? I mean, everybody wants a pat on the back. Jesus doesn't give them a pat on the back. What does he say? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So think about this. So Nick comes to talk to Jesus to find out more about him, to do a little bit of investigation. He could have had bad motives. He could have been wanting to find out about Jesus so he could run back and tell his other buddies. We don't know. But he comes and he shows, I don't think that's the case because Nicodemus becomes a follower. But he comes and he gives him some nice compliments. And then Jesus, he just stops right there. What's Jesus' first words? Bang. I'm going to challenge you to have a new life. It's not Nicodemus, thank you. It's unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what? Jesus, no beating around the bush here, guys. No beating around the bush. He hammers away. Immediately, he hammers away, right? Oh, man, know that you're a good guy, nothing like that. I like your shoes, you're great. Hey, you must be born again, Nicodemus. That's the first thing he says, right? I love that, because Jesus also spoke very highly of a man that came before him who did not beat around the bush, and he said, there's never been one greater, and that's my buddy JB, John the Baptist. He hammered down, and Jesus does the same thing here. So there's no beating around the bush. And that got my mind thinking, man, how many times do we start beating around the bush in our lives with God? And people start to think that they can come to God on their terms. On their terms. And that the God of the universe, our Creator, who I talked about Friday night in the class, that He is the potter. We are the clay. That we expect the God of the universe to bow to us instead of the other way around. Like, all right, Jesus, I'm okay with having a relationship with you, but it better be on my terms. You know, so many people, they want to follow that Jesus that will bow to them. And that Jesus, for one, is a false Jesus. And that Jesus, we like to make up things about him, like he's okay with my sin. He's okay with me doing what I want to do. He's okay with me not following him completely. That's not the Jesus in Scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. That's what it says. Oh, wait a second. Somebody told me I go too fast. You know why I go too fast? I get excited. So I'll try to slow down. Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. Hey, listen to me. If you're not excited about Jesus, something's wrong, right? That's actually what I'm going to be preaching about tonight at that revival. We should be excited about Jesus. Let me say, if this church ever has to have a revival because we're not excited about Jesus, we as the elders aren't doing what we're supposed to be doing. okay? Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." Here we're 60. And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first let me say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So there's three people here. There's three people here that want to follow Jesus, but only on their terms. Like, "I'm okay with you, Jesus, and I think you're an awesome, amazing guy, and I want to be one of your followers, but it has to be under my conditions." And what does Jesus say? No, no, no. So let's look at the three guys. The first one, "I'm okay with you, Jesus, as long as it doesn't cost me something." I mean, what was this guy worried about? He was worried about, "Am I going to have a place to sleep?" Jesus knew his heart. He knew his heart. And why did Jesus respond in 59? "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Because this guy was concerned about material possessions. That guy wanted to make sure he had a house over his head and his stomach was full. A lot like we do today, right, Baptists? We eat all the time. But we want to make sure that my material possessions are okay, and then I'll come follow you. Jesus knew his heart, right? This guy wanted to find out, well, I want to make sure I'm going to get something out of this deal. I mean, why would I want to join a local church if I wasn't going to get something out of the deal, right? I want to make sure that it fits me and how I want to live. I want to make sure the church is for me. I'm a consumer, and I'm going to go around and make sure if it doesn't fit me, I'm not going to go. Jesus, if you don't fit me, see, it was all about him. He was concerned of things that we're just not supposed to. So as Christians today, it's no different for us. Am I too worried about my house and my car and all that other stuff? That's just junk. It's just material possessions. It's junk, right? Am I more concerned about that, or am I concerned about the kingdom of God? Am I concerned about my relationship with him? Second guy here, this is even more, man, what an honor for this guy. Because this second guy was called by Jesus to follow him. "Come, follow me." What was he worried about? He wouldn't die to himself. He just could not die to himself. The second guy was worried about somebody else's funeral, who in that culture probably hadn't even died yet, right? He probably had someone, a relative that was older, and he wanted to take care of them. And after I bury my family or my father, then I'll come follow you. He was more worried about somebody who hadn't died yet. And Jesus is saying, you should be worried about your eternal death. Stop worrying about that and start worrying about you. Now, so was Jesus saying here, listen, I want to make sure we clarify this, because this is a big thing that just non-believers don't get or understand. Was Jesus saying that you should hate your family? No, absolutely not. What he was saying was that your love for me should be so great that your love for your family would almost look like hate. That's how much greater our love should be for our Father. Now, does that mean that I get things out of order? Listen, my responsibility as a husband, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, maybe getting ahead of myself, that's okay. You may be repeating myself today. My responsibility as a husband and a father takes place over my responsibility to you all. Because how sad would it be if I was worried about your salvation and your growth in Christ and my kids were lost? So Jesus wasn't saying that. He said, if you love me, follow me and stop worrying. Just love me. Follow me and stop worrying about everything else, right? And Jesus called this man. What an honor, right? Here's the third guy. This third guy was a lot like people who make false commitments to Christ in the church. Talked about this last night at Freeway. This man was looking back. He had one eye to the old life. So you know what he didn't do? He just didn't jump all the way in. He didn't jump all the way in. He had one foot in, and he had a foot in just enough that if somebody asked him, Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, I attend Crossbridge. Great church. Great ministries to the community. Awesome youth pastor. Great children's ministry. I mean, just an awesome thing. Pastor's weird, but I mean, oh, yeah. I'm a follower of Christ. That's not what Jesus was asking, right? That's not what he was asking him. He said, stop looking back to your old life. Jump all the way in with me. Don't look back to your old life. When you become a follower of Christ, move forward with me, right? You see, it's not about attending a church. It's not about any of that. Have you gotten down on your knees, cried out to God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Confess that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that your sins were put on him, that he rose again and defeated death so that you can live forever in heaven with him. Have you put your life in his hands and said, no matter what, I'm following you? See, these three guys weren't willing to do that. Why? Because what's the heading in a lot of our scriptures in my ESV? The cost of following Jesus. The cost of following Jesus. You see the difference? You see the difference? One is a fan of Jesus that will cheer him on. The other is a follower of Christ. No matter what, I'm not going anywhere, right? There's a difference. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see those guys in Luke, what we just read? They wouldn't do that because it got in the way of how they wanted to live. So my question for you is, have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior on his terms and not yours? It's a big difference. Big difference. Listen, guys, we got to stop beating around the bush with people. We got to stop beating around the bush with our loved ones, our friends. You know, if I walk up to somebody who I care about and they're lost, I shouldn't be asking them how the weather is today. I shouldn't be asking them how the fishing is. I should be saying, I love you. You need to be born again. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He gave us an example. You know what that requires of us? Boldness. That requires us to not care if they laugh at us, to not care if they say, that guy's just a radical, crazy Christian. That requires us to say, I don't care. I care about you. And if I really love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. Hey, if I went to the dentist, I'm picking on the dentists today. Sorry, honey. If I went to the dentist and I had my mouth was just rotten with cavities, right? My teeth were about ready to fall out. Would it be nice of her to say, oh, you're in great condition. Go home and just do what you want to do. No. Well, one, she'd probably get her license revoked. But we wouldn't do that. If I really love somebody and they're lost, I should be having conversations with them about Jesus and their spiritual condition. Because if I don't really love them. So we have to have hearts that share the truth and not beat around the bush with people. Jesus didn't, I can't. Now here's the second thing. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. 2 years ago, I remember it, on Youth Sunday, Tristan preached about this and he did a great job. He did a great job. Let me talk to parents. How many times do we beat around the bush at home? Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 7 says this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and should talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now, if you read that whole context, if you read the whole thing there, he's commanding people, the Israelites, to teach their kids. And man, what a great example that is for us today about sharing who God is. So let me ask parents, grandparents, do we love our kids? I had a conversation, one of my kids, I'm not going to name him, but on the way home last night that I'd gotten onto, and he said, I had to get onto him. He's not in here, is he?
Don't tell Hunter, okay? I had gotten on to Hunter, and I said, he said, Dad, you don't, when I get on to you, do you love me? He said, no, when you get on to me, it's you're not loving me. And I said, no, son, when I get on to you, it's because I love you, and I care about you, and I don't want you to end up in prison, is what I told him, right? So let me ask you, parents, grandparents, do you love your kids? Do you love your grandkids? Now, if I really love them, I better share the gospel with them. I'm not talking about getting on to them. We need to get on to them, right? Discipline your kids. That's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to go there. But I want to share the love of Christ with them. I need to, if I really love them, how could I sit back and allow my kids to live a life that's going to send them to an eternity in hell? I can't do that. Listen, he does a great job in here. Our children's minister does a great job. They have our kids for 2, maybe 3 hours out of the week at max. If you are not doing that at home, you are failing your child. You have to be doing that at home. You have to be doing it. Do I share God's word with them? Listen, or I beat around the bush with them. How sad would it be if I taught my daughter how to drive a car and how to parallel park, which I don't know if sis can do that yet, can you? But if I taught her how to check the oil or check the tire pressure, if I taught her all about that, but I didn't teach her about Christ, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. That's my number one responsibility. That is my number one responsibility. How sad would it be if I taught my son how to shoot deer and turkeys, which turkey season opens tomorrow, kill some turkeys, or gig frogs, or all that fun stuff that boys like to do playing in the mud, right? How sad would it be if I taught them all about that, but I never shared any advice with them? How sad would it be if I taught my kids how to do anything, but I never shared Christ with them? Man, guys, that's just being a coward. That is being a coward. It is my responsibility. Part of the problem, let me say, I'm not going to get off on a tangent, but part of the problem with our country, listen, is that people don't teach their kids right from wrong. I remember when I was in high school, we could go deer hunting before school and leave our rifle underneath the seat, and nobody shot each other. Today, you know why? Because families are broken and kids are broken and families are broken because men don't stand up and take care of their families and teach them right from wrong. How sad would it be if I teach my kids everything else but leave Jesus out? Proverbs 2:22-6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." I better be teaching my kids. I better be training my kids. How sad would it be for my kids not to be in heaven? How sad would it be for my kids to not spend an eternity in heaven because I worried about you all? Let me say this, and I hope you don't, well, if you get offended, I'm just sorry. How sad would it be for my kids to go to hell because I was worried about you all first? I have a responsibility. You, men and ladies, have a responsibility. Before anything else comes, you make sure your kids know about Christ. Train them up. Train them up. You know why it's hard? Listen, you know why it's hard? We think it's so hard to share the gospel, right? You know why? Because Satan wants it to be hard. You know what? It's kind of like having a rusty old wheel. When a wheel gets rusty, it don't want to turn very good. But once you get that thing turning, put some grease in it, starts running like a fine machine, right? Get some grease, some God's word in your wheel, start sharing a little bit, get it turning, and guess what happens? It starts working. And it becomes easier, but you got to break the rust off. My responsibility at my home not to beat around the bush. Finally, church. Didn't tell our elders I was going to be talking about them this morning, but here we go. I do this so they can't tell me not to before church starts. I never want to be a place that we don't teach the truth. No matter what the world says, I better not be scared to stand up and say what God's word says. Titus 1:9 says this,
Titus 1:9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Anybody have any idea what that verse is a qualification for besides the elders? That's a qualification for an elder in Scripture. Teaching the truth. Sound doctrine, being able to rebuke those who contradict it. It is my responsibility and our elders here to teach the truth. That's their job. Regardless, not to sugarcoat anything, not to beat around the bush with anybody, because if I love you, I have to tell you exactly like it is. If I really love you, I have to tell you like it is and not sugarcoat anything. Listen, and this is, people think now, the American church thinks that in order to get people there, you got to sugarcoat things. You got to make sure that you only talk nice and you can't talk about this. No, you got to teach us what's in there. There's good things, there's niceness in there, and there's also, we need to talk about your sin. If I really care about you, I'm going to teach what this says and nothing else. And we're held accountable for that. We're just held accountable for that. That's what Scripture says. Hebrews says that. We're held accountable for it. So here's the thing. I'm asking you all, as a church, if I ever stop teaching the truth, if I ever start beating around the bush here because I'm worried about what they say out there, escort me out the door. Escort me out the door. Get rid of me, because it's not even worth, don't listen, not even worth your time. And if our elders do that, find another church. I'm telling you, it's our responsibility to teach the truth. If I stop teaching the truth, we're done, right? Man, now let me say this morning, man, this is rough, right? This is rough. This is rough. I want somebody not to challenge me. I want to be a Christian that can just have my own view of Jesus, and I want to do my own thing. Then the cross bridge right now, you're not going to be very happy here. Now, that may not be very good for membership. I'm okay with that. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about teaching God's word and what it says and nothing else. Because you know why? I'm a lot more scared of him than I am you. All right? Because we're held to a higher standard. This is our, listen, that's our country right now. 2 Timothy 4:2-4, our last verse this morning. This is our country right now. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. So there's a time where people will say, I don't want to hear the truth because the truth hurts my feelings. I don't want to hear the truth because I want to live in my sin. Listen, church, we can't conform to what the world says is okay. We have to teach the truth as it said, and that's it. And that's it. And let the cards fall where they may. That means if there's 10 people that show up, there's 10 people. If there's 500, there's 500. It don't matter. We have to teach the truth regardless, because there's a time. And I am seeing it all over right now. I'm seeing it all over where churches, instead of just teaching the truth and not worrying about anything else, we'll start, we got to get fancy. We got to do this and this and this. One of the things that Ian brought up this morning in our new member course, he asked our new members how much they think we've spent on marketing. Guess how much you think Crossbridge has spent on marketing in the last 3 years of marketing this church. Now, let's put it into context. We had about 40 people, right, 3 years ago that were here. Last Sunday, we had 205. How much do you think we've spent in marketing in 3 years? Less than $100. You know what that says? We're not worried. We're just going to preach the truth. And people who understand the truth and want to hear the truth and follow Christ, God will send them. That's all we have to worry about. We don't have to worry about anything else. So I'm not going to beat around the bush here. You know why? Because I love you. If I really love you, I'm going to share the truth with you. And my church brothers and sisters, I love you guys.
I love you. So I need to share the truth with you if I really love you. If I really love you, then I'm not going to challenge you to further your walk in Christ. I'm not going to challenge you to share the word with your friends and family. If I don't love you, if I do, I'm going to challenge you to do those things. I'm going to challenge myself to do those things. You guys understand. You guys got 30 or 40 minutes of listening to this. I got the whole week of reviewing it. And if you think that it doesn't affect me, you're wrong. So you may think, man, he's hammering down this morning. It's been hammering me all week. So I hope you understand that. I love you too much to not share the truth. So in closing today, I'm going to ask you some questions. In closing today, are you beating around the bush with God? Are you really a follower of His? Are there other things in your life that hold His place? Now listen, there's a lot of things that we can put in God's place. We can put our family, our kids, finances, our jobs. He says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. You can't be my follower. It costs us something. It costs us something. So listen, I encourage you today, if you're following any other Jesus or any other version of Jesus than what's in Scripture and then what this says, I urge you today and get on your knees and be made righteous in God's eyes. I don't care if you've been coming to this church for 10 years. I don't care if you're already a member here and you say, hey, I've been faking it and I need to get real this morning. Get real. It's eternity. Don't be ashamed. It's a good thing if you're getting real this morning with Christ. Get real if you need to get real with Him. Don't beat around the bush with God. Listen, you may have joined this church and you may have put on this big old show about how much you love Jesus and I've been a Christian for this long and I want to serve Jesus and all this. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to understand. He knows. He knows. You're not fooling Him. He's not going to be mocked. If that's you this morning, get down on your knees and do something. Parents and grandparents, am I beating around the bush with my kids? Am I sharing God's word with them? Am I doing that? Is my life, if how I'm living my life, an example to my kids? If not, I need to get serious about my responsibilities as a parent, as a leader in my home. My life, listen, my kids are looking at me for an example of Christianity. You parents, if your kids are looking at the youth leader and the pastor as an example and they only spend 3 hours with us a week, do something about that. They should be looking at you as the example of what a Christian is. Listen, I want our people to be able to look at us and say, man, they're an example that I can live by on how they're living their life. I want your kids to look at you as an example. If they're not, do something about that. And church, I better never, ever, ever, ever water down this word. And if I, hey, and you better never, ever, ever want a watered down version of this word. If that's the case, listen, if that's the case, close the doors. There's no point in being here. Close the doors. There's no point in being here. There's no point in following Jesus if I'm halfway in. If you're halfway in with Christ, you're out. You're out. You're lukewarm. And in Revelation it says, I'll spew you from my mouth. I'll spit you out. You're vile. You're vile to God. So jump in and follow Him with everything you've got. Everything. Not just the easy stuff. Everything. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray. If you need to come, I'm going to have two elders over here, Max Hartman and Ian Letterman. If you all need to come and want one of us to pray with you, they're going to be right over here. If you want to come and get with God and pray with Him by yourself, you come over here. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. I thank you for your example that you set, your son set for us, and how he spoke with Nicodemus. That Jesus did not beat around the bush with him, that he came at him and told him the truth. And Father, I want to speak the truth today and always, and I want our church to be a place that people can go to hear the truth. Father, if there's people here that don't have a relationship with you and they're playing a game, Lord, I want to pray for them this morning. I want to pray this morning that if they leave here still without a relationship, that you will make their life not comfortable, but absolutely miserable until they say, I want to follow you with everything I've got. Lord, if we're here this morning and our country has just done a horrible job in raising our kids and in creating strong Christian households, Lord, I ask this morning that we're you've made us responsible as trustees over our beautiful kids, that we have a responsibility to raise them how you want them to be raised, and that we take that serious. And if there's parents here today that aren't taking that serious, Father, I ask, Lord, that they will repent of that and turn to you, and they will take that responsibility serious. Lord, we love you. We want you to be glorified in everything that we do. It's not about us, it's about you. So I thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Whose name is love. nation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
All right, exciting part of the service this morning. Let me start with Ariel. Come on up here. This young lady has come and visited with Carol and wants to has already made a profession of faith that she wants to be a follower of Christ and that he has saved her from her sins. So give her a big hand. Come on up here. Michaela has also come this morning and in tears this morning, a repentant faith, broken because of her sin, made a profession of faith in Christ also this morning. So give her a hand. We already have two baptisms on the books. Now we got two more. So that's going to be a busy Sunday. I'm excited. I'm excited about that. I want you to come around when we close and welcome them into the kingdom, whether you're a member here or not, come around and congratulate them. If you're a follower of Christ, they're now your sisters in Christ. And I'm proud of them. I told them both, it doesn't get easy from here. This isn't like that things magically happen. It's work. But it's our job, church, to help them grow in their faith and to teach them about who Jesus is. That's our responsibility now, and that's your responsibility now. So them coming this morning, I'm very proud of them. Anything either one of you want to say? Thank you. Anything from you? No? Okay. All right. I want you to come around and welcome them into the kingdom. I want to read one last scripture this morning. This is our benediction. It's 1 Timothy 1:17. It says, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I want you to pray for me. I appreciate Max praying for me this morning. I want you to pray for me tonight as I go preach at First Baptist at 7 o'clock. We're going to be challenging some people that may not ever get challenged. And I may be tarred and feathered, but we're going to challenge them because we're the church and we need to, guys, we need to reach our community. So I want you to pray for me this afternoon. If you want to come, I'd love for you to come tonight at 7 o'clock to First Baptist. So I want you all to know that I love you and I care about you and I appreciate this church. I'm going to ask Joel Jones if he would close us in prayer, and then you guys come around and welcome these young ladies into the kingdom.